almost 10 years now since I was last a pastor. I don't preach very often anymore. Probably get kind of rusty in doing it. It kind of reminds me of a comment that was made to me at the last church we were at, which was north of Medicine Hat. And one of the men in the community that never came to church, but I knew him from in the community, his wife once in a while would come to church, but never saw him there. He was a rancher, had cattle, had his own semi and trailer for moving his cattle, but couldn't get a license because of health issues. So he knew I had my Class 1 license, and the one time he asked if I would haul some cattle for him. He needed to move some from north of Bigger, from a reserve north of Bigger, and back to Hilda area where we were. And so I agreed to haul the cattle for him. And next Sunday, wouldn't you know, he's sitting in church. And I was kind of surprised, and that was good. So after the service, I went down to meet him, to shake hands with him, and he says, "Not bad for a truck driver." I don't call myself a truck driver anymore, more like a carpenter for the last number of years, so we see how I do for a carpenter. I was asked to maybe make a few comments about West Bank. Since Edith and I had the opportunity to spend the summer at West Bank this last year, I'm sure most of you or all of you know what was transpiring there and Jerry and Liz being away. So anyways, we had the chance of being there for June, July, and August, and found it to be just a really great experience. All the work and effort and time and everything that's put into it, including the horses and all the rest that are there, results in a really effective and far-reaching ministry. And not just to campers. There's certainly, and we know that's the camp is there to minister to campers. The ministry to the staff is what Edith and I really noticed, what takes place in their lives. To see a whole group of young people like that, that are just wholeheartedly committed to the Lord and to ministry. We don't see that all that often, but it was just incredible for us to watch and to see how they function together as young people who love the Lord and wanted to encourage and build up one another and wanted to minister to campers. And just amazing to see what takes place in their lives as well. Edith and I are kind of at the age that I always thought we were going to get past being at camp in a director kind of position, so it's a good thing the staff knew what they were doing and could run the camp. We could be there as kind of giving some oversight and be a little bit older than the rest of the staff that were there. But just a great thing. One of the experiences I had there, and I've told some others this, if you've been out at West Bank, you know, besides the zip line and other things there, they have this giant swing. Some of you been out there? Yeah, you know, okay. No, there's a giant swing out there and what it's like. And I always thought there's no way I'm ever getting on that swing. I'll do the zip line and I'll try the climbing wall and all those kind of things, but I'm not getting on that giant swing because it's way, way up there and you swing right over the creek. And I didn't know what would happen to me if I did try it. Well, I walked by there once when the kids were getting ready to go and I had something else I was going to do. And some of the kids, this was junior camp, so young kids, some of the kids were hollering at me, "Hey, Les, you got to come and try this swing." And I said, "Nope, I'm not getting on that thing. There's no way." And I went on my way and came back a bit later, and they're after me again. "Hey, you got to come and try this swing." And then they started quoting scripture at me. Here there's junior kids, and they're saying to me, "Well, you know, the Bible says Jesus came that you might have life and have it to the full. And you don't have abundant life if you don't come and swing on this, ride on this giant swing." So what can you do? after they're quoting scripture. So I had to ride on the swing. So now I can say I've been there, done that, don't have to do that again. But it was a good experience to be there. Edith and I have been in Lucky Lake a couple of times at least before. A number of years ago, we helped Jeff Dehan with his potato harvest. And we also came and worked on an RTM house here. That must have been about 5 years ago or so. So we've been in Lucky Lake before. I haven't ever been in your church building here. But it's good to be here and have the chance to share God's word with you. A question that I'd like to begin with this morning for you to think about is, if you think back over the last 12 months, or the last year, you know, beginning of, let's say, all of 2017, did you like everything that happened to you in the last 12 months? Hopefully there were some things that you enjoyed, but could you say you liked everything that took place? There were certainly things in our lives that we would rather have done without. Made a number of trips to Steinbach to visit my dad in the hospital, and then made another trip to bury him last spring. There might be similar experiences that you've had, or concerns for difficulties with your kids. Those of you that have adult children, maybe problems that come into their lives, limited income, stresses in marriage, not enough time for your family, a whole host of things that might come into your experience. Not always things that we are happy to have happened or have really enjoyed. And we think about the 12 months ahead and don't know what's going to be in our experience, but probably things that we'll look back afterwards and say, I didn't really like those kinds of things either. And our overall experience of life, how we perceive and enjoy or don't enjoy life, is going to be somewhat, at least, dependent on how we perceive and respond to those things that we don't really like that come into our experience. And that was something that was true for Joseph in the Old Testament. You're familiar with his story. I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 50 if you want to turn there, if you have your Bible with you or on your phone or whatever it might be that you're reading from. But you know, the story of Joseph takes up a quarter of the book of Genesis. And book of Genesis, of course, the book of beginnings. We have the account of God being the creator, God being the one who is eternal, God being the one who is here and has put everything else, our universe, our world, us, all here. And so God created, and God created everything good. And the statement is there over and over again, you know, God created and it was good. And God created some more and it was good. And so we see that God is the eternal God. God is the one who creates. God is the one who is all powerful. God is good because everything he makes is good. And we know that God is good. And then right from the beginning, right from the first few chapters of Genesis, you have the human beings that God has created beginning to attempt to take the place of God. Right? They begin to attempt to think, even if they don't say, to think and to act as though we know better than God. God said, don't do this, but we know that if we do it, we'll have something even better. And so they begin to act as though they could rule. They don't have to submit to God's rule. We can control our own lives. And that continues on through and continues on to today. And you and I experience the same thing. How often do we attempt to take the place of God? Now, if I were to ask you, do you ever try to take the place of God? I doubt very much that you'd say yes. It's not politically correct to do that, right? If I want to use that term. We wouldn't say, yeah, I try to take the place of God. In practice, I wonder how often that might happen. Before I think more about that, let's read those verses in chapter 50 of Genesis. Because this is the story of Joseph. And it's interesting that The culmination of the story of Joseph comes to this passage and the verse that we're going to read here. And it's one that is so significant, not just for Joseph, but for all of humanity and for us as well. To me, it's interesting that it takes place all in the book of Genesis. So you recall that after all the things that happened to Joseph, and he ends up in Egypt, and he is the one who is able to save the lives of a lot of people through a time of famine, and then Joseph's family is able to move, his father and brothers and all that come to Egypt. And then in verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Quite the question. Am I in the place of God? And I'm really convinced that that is a question that everyone, myself, you, all of us, we need to ask that question and answer it. But it's important for us to ask it. Am I in the place of God? Do I ever try to take the place of God? The asking and answering of that question determines who we will worship, who we will trust, who we'll depend on, who we'll submit to, who we'll follow, who we'll love. It's the same question that Jesus really is asking, when he says, "Come to me, follow me." There's his invitation. See, and if we don't ask and answer that question, we will never come to Jesus and follow him, because he's basically saying, "I am the one who will rule and guide your life. I am the one who will give you the truth. I am the one who will give you the love and grace and forgiveness and all the rest that you need. But you need to acknowledge that I am the sovereign God. Otherwise, you will never come and worship and submit and bow down and follow and trust and love." So like I said, if I were to ask if you'd ever say, "I try to take the place of God," I'm sure you wouldn't say, "Yes, you do." But before we think too quickly or answer too quickly, let me just give you a few very quick, simple scenarios and see how you respond. And really simple. Suppose someone in your family spills some milk on the table. How do you respond? I mean, you might do it really good, but I'm not sure how you might react. Or somebody that is working with you goes and gets the tractor royally stuck in the mud someplace. How do you react? What do you think? What do you say? Somebody inadvertently steps on your toe. What do you think? See, they're really simple kinds of things. You know what often happens when I ask myself those questions, what I have to say? My response would be, "What did you do that for? Did you ever think how crazy that question is?" We ask it, but somebody goes out and gets your tractor stuck in the mud. "What do you do that for?" "Well, I felt like I just get tractor stuck." And what are you going to say? What are you supposed to answer to a question like that? What do you spill the milk for? Now think about what's behind that question. Think about what's going on inside our unconscious, probably, our unconscious thinking. You are upset because somebody did something that didn't work out the best for you, didn't give you what you wanted, and that should never happen. Nobody should ever do anything that causes the difficulty for you or that you don't like, because after all, you're the center of the universe. You didn't say that. But isn't that the way we often think? Those things shouldn't happen to me because I don't like them. And after all, everything should go the way I want it to go. We're ended up acting on the basis of a conclusion that I am the center of the universe. Things should go the way I want them to go. We do that way more often than we'll admit. Act on that basis. Things should go the way I want them to go. The question is relevant. Am I in the place of God? Because if everything should happen the way I want it to, then that means I'm the one who controls. I'm the one who determines what's right and good and what's not good, what should be done and what shouldn't be done. And it should all go according to what I desire and what I think, because I'm operating on the basis of the thought that I am the center. I am the one who rules. If that's the case, how do we ever submit to God? Not just submit to God, allow him to be the one who rules, allow him to be the one who gives us what we need, because he is good and he knows what is best for us. So we come back for an example to Joseph. You know how he was the favored one of his father, bragged about it, antagonized his brothers. They didn't like him. They wanted to do away with him. They are thinking of killing him, but instead they sell him, you know, as a slave, and he gets taken down to Egypt. And while he's in Egypt, he's falsely accused of something he didn't do, and he gets thrown into jail, into prison, which would have been a lot worse than our prisons, but wherever he was in. So he goes through that, wouldn't have enjoyed being there. He gets stuck there. He asks other people to help when he gives them some help, and they get out, so remember me to, you know, get me out of here. They forget him. So all these years, however long it is, I don't know, a good number of years that he goes through those experiences. He wouldn't have liked most of what happened to him. Nobody would have. You wouldn't have, I wouldn't have, we would have been in his place. We wouldn't have liked what happened to us. But we know how the story ends. Pretty soon, or down the road, he's the second in command in Egypt, and he's responsible for enabling people to survive through a long period of famine. And he's able to bring his father and the rest of his family, his siblings, all the rest into Egypt, and they are looked after. But notice that Joseph is the one who asks the question, am I in the place of God? You know, it's interesting that if there was anybody in the ancient world who could have answered that question by almost saying yes, he was the one. He had the power. He had the authority. Second in command of the ancient Egyptian Empire, probably the second most powerful man in the world of his day. He was well up there. He saw it was important for him to ask himself, am I in the place of God? And to not only ask that question, but to answer it. For Joseph to say, no, I'm not in the place of God, in his specific instance, was to realize then that I'm not going to be the one who's going to take it out on you guys, on his brothers. He's not going to even the score as it was. But also for him to recognize that he didn't know God's purposes. See, when all these other events were happening to him, he didn't know what was going to happen down the road, because he's not God. He wasn't God. He didn't know that God had purposes that were more important than he was aware of. The events that happened to him were not just random. God had a bigger picture. God was doing something that was going to be for the good, for him and for his family and for probably millions of people as well. Joseph wasn't aware of that. He didn't get to where he was by his own doing. In other words, he needed to acknowledge that God is God and allow God to be in that place and to recognize that in his life and in the way he lived out his life. Instead of planning out things the way he wanted it, to recognize God. Same thing for us. If we're going to answer no to this question, am I in the place of God? To really answer no, and not just some theoretical conclusion, but to really live it out in practice means that we won't plan out our own lives because we'll recognize I'm not God. God has his purpose. God is the one who rules. God is the one who's made me. God is the one who's made this universe and put me in it. If I'm going to live the life that God intends, then I've got to submit to him. And God is good. So we go back to Genesis. Everything God created, it's good. It's good. It's good. God's purposes for you and me are always good. Even when it doesn't seem like it. Even when the events that are happening in the moment aren't things that we would enjoy and that we would like. So instead of abandoning God's way when it doesn't agree with us or trying to manipulate God to give us what we want, recognizing that God is the one who knows what is best and that God will guide and direct. Instead of being convinced that we know a better way, and interestingly enough, telling God what that better way is, I'm being nasty here, but how often when we pray, instead of praying and asking, do we not tell God what he should do? Which means, hey God, I got this all figured out. This is the way it should be. Here, I'll tell you what to do. You just use your power, because you got more power than I do. So you use your power to accomplish. You know, who's really God here in our minds and the way we respond? When we put the bad things, the so-called bad things in that come into our lives, in that overall circle of God's rule and God's purposes, it opens up a whole new perspective. Because what happens is God is taking that which we see to be bad and using it to accomplish his good purposes. You know, if you have someone, our God, who can do that, how can you find anything that's more awesome than that? If God can take what we think is bad and use it to accomplish good purposes in us and for his glory, then there's no way that you can ever lose when we're trusting God to direct. God takes that which seemed to be the worst thing that could possibly ever happen. Jesus comes into this world and he's crucified. He's executed. Seemingly the worst thing that could ever happen. But it's the thing that God is going to use to bring about the greatest good. And God is going to use to bring about our salvation. The possibility for us to be rescued from our rebellion against God and to be reunited in fellowship and communion with God. God is able to do that. When we answer that question, when we ask and answer it, am I in the place of God? Ask the question, answer it the way it should. We continually are brought back to the place where we recognize the need to trust and depend upon God. Joseph was the example. There are so many places in Scripture. If you have your Bible, follow along in a few of these references so that we are fully recognizing that this is what God is saying to us. So in James chapter 1, and these are all passages that you'll be familiar with, but James chapter 1 verse 2 where it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and it goes on there. So consider it joy when you face trials. Why? Because trials are fun? No. Because we enjoy experiencing pain? No, because God is accomplishing his purposes. And you know, one of the greatest purposes that God is accomplishing is teaching us to be dependent on him. That's the issue. That's where life, true life is. Learning to be dependent upon God. Learning to allow God to direct and guide in our lives, to give us the truth, to give us his love, to give us his grace, his forgiveness, to give us all that we need. That's where we experience the best in life. God is never giving us rules and laws just to make life difficult for us, to make us squirm and to squash us down. It's because this is the way of life. As long as we attempt to rule our own life, we'll never have the best. We'll never experience what God intends for us. God needs to continually bring us to the place of recognizing the choice to trust him, to depend upon him, to submit ourselves to him, to seek his way. And so when God is doing that, he's doing the best for us. Those things that we often see as the bad and the difficult things are what God is using to bring us to that place where we will recognize the need to trust him, to depend upon him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says, and again, you're familiar with that, where Paul talks about that thorn in the flesh, you know, the difficulties that he had. And he said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these, the things that the revelations that God had given to him, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. Why? Just because those are fun? No, because when I'm weak, then I am strong. There's no other way. There is no other way to have the power that God can bring in our lives other than to trust him, to depend upon him, to ask him for it. We're never going to ask and trust and look to him if it looks like everything is going good and I can rule my own life. And so it's necessary for God to teach us and to lead us in those experiences. Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, now, don't go looking for all these other things, but and see them as your treasure, but store up that which is going to last for eternity. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. God is accomplishing his purposes, but recognize that when Joseph was experiencing those bad times, he couldn't see what was happening. He didn't know what was coming down the road. He needed to choose to realize, I'm not God. God is God. God knows what is best. I need to depend on him. You know, the interesting thing is that we would like to see how our life is going to unfold right from here so we can see all the way down and see how it's all going to work. It's like if you're traveling into Saskatoon from the west side of Saskatoon and you come into where all those train tracks are and that whole train yard, and you realize there's all kinds of trains in there and cars going all over the place and engines and everything's being moved around. And if you're down there where the trains are, you don't know what's going on. You don't know why this one's moving here and this car is here and all the rest. But someplace there's a control center where they can see where all the different trains are and the cars are, and they know what's happening. They're putting them all together to go in the right place. And so it all makes sense. But God never puts us in the control center to see that. Not because he's nasty. Not because he wants us to squirm. But so that we will learn to trust him, to look to him, to depend on him, because that's where fullness of life is. To allow God to be God, to allow God to rule in our lives, to allow God to guide us into his truth, to allow God to give us his love and grace and forgiveness and all that we need for day by day. That's where we have life as it really is intended to be. And so it's not that God is just playing with us like pawns on a chessboard, because we know that God is good. We know from creation that God is good. Everything God created, it was good. It was very good. God had his purposes for Joseph. And so we get to see it in the end. Joseph got to see it in the end. Here's what God is doing, preserving the lives of many, many people. Says to his brothers, you thought you were harming me, but God was accomplishing his purposes. In Joseph and in his brothers, but also for millions of other people. We don't know what God is accomplishing in our lives in the overall picture. We don't know how many other people are going to be influenced by us, by what we have experienced, by how we respond, by what we say. God is accomplishing his purposes, purposes that are good. God is working out good in the midst of what we see as often a mess in our lives, and a mess that is created by our own rebellion and attempts to act as though we were in the place of God. But God takes those things and accomplishes good. You're aware of many experiences. You've seen those things in your life. We think people like, you know, some of you at least would be aware of the name Corrie ten Boom, and you realize how all that she experienced, God was there. God is accomplishing something good. Somebody like Johnny Erickson Tata, who experiences a broken neck and not something that we'd see as good. And if you talk to her today, she would say God was doing something good and continues to do something good. Always the case. We look at the things that come into our lives, the sorrows, the losses, the marriage struggles, the health issues, the difficulty with children, on and on and on. God is always going to use what comes into our lives to bring something good, because he will teach us to look to him, to trust him, to call upon him. God is good. Could look up a whole bunch of references, and I've got some marked down here, but you know, Psalm 46:10 says, God is saying, be still, cease striving, and know that I am God. So you could say God is saying, oh boy, in our day he'd be saying, cool it, you know, take a break, don't get all excited, stop and consider, be still and know that I am God. There's the starting point. There's what's so often needed for us. Take a break, man. Stop and think. I am God. Don't you try to rule. Recognize that I am God. Submit to that. Acknowledge that truth. Accept God for who he is. Let God rule in your life. Then you'll have what is going to be good. You know, when I think about worshiping God, I often think, well, it's something that is difficult to learn and difficult to experience, and we have times like this that we come together and try to encourage, and then we need to encourage one another to worship God. You know, I realize that worship, how can we put this, worship comes, basically worship comes naturally. Whatever we consider to be the most important, we worship. All too often it's ourselves, and so we end up worshiping ourselves, even though we'd never admit it, never say it that way. Whatever we consider to be the most important, we worship without even trying. We ascribe to that thing or person or God that which is of greatest importance, and we trust and we love and we depend on and all that. If we choose to regularly say, God is God, he is the greatest and the highest, we will worship. And increasingly, we will live that out in practice in worship. It would be good for us to every day start out the day by saying, I am not God. I am not in the place of God. And then we'll recognize who is God. And we'll then submit to him and trust him and depend upon him. I trust that will be an encouragement and a help to us along the way. We're going to come and close.